Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 11 and reading through verse 16. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. We're talking about entering into God's rest. And we discovered last time that that means for an unbeliever, trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's how we enter into His rest. We trust Him by faith. We put our confidence in Jesus Christ. And He gives to us eternal life, and He makes us a child of the living God because of our faith in Him. And for those of us who know Christ already, to those of us who are Christians, entering into His rest means that we mature, we grow up, and we become profitable to God. And remember, the Jews failed to enter into God's rest symbolized by their failure to enter Canaan. God had told them to go into Canaan, take the land, possess the land. They didn't do it. They came to Kadesh Barnea, and they formed a committee, and they sent the committee into Canaan. They saw that there were mighty men there. There were giants, remember, in the land. They couldn't take it. And they came out, and they whined. Remember, God, we're just a bunch of God's grasshoppers, and we can't do it. God said, take it. And they failed to enter God's rest. Let's not fail like they did. That's the point of the writer of Hebrews here. Let's not fail to enter God's rest like the Jews did. Now, with that in our mind as an introduction, let's bow together for prayer. Father, would You take the words that I have to say today and Your Word, the living Word of God, and teach us some amazing truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Now that means if you're an unbeliever, trust Christ. That's the message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And if you happen to be a believer, then begin to mature and grow up and become profitable to God. Take in God's Word. Discover why you're here and not in heaven. And he says, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now he's referring back to Kadesh Barnea and the meeting that was held there and that committee that was sending to the land and the failure of the Jews to take Canaan. That's what he's referring to here. But then he gives us the reason that we are to enter into God's rest. And to me, these are two of the most amazing, really three of the most amazing verses in all of the Word of God right here. Some of the most profound truth is found beginning in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. Now, we have to take this passage looking at it through the eyes of faith. See, we all have a mind's eye. We have to see in our mind. God tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. In fact, what the Bible teaches us is spiritual truth, and it must be seen with the eyes of the heart. And we're entering into a spiritual realm here. So not everybody's going to see this. Not going to make sense to some of you, possibly. But Paul tells us that what's real, what's really real to us, is the things that we can't see. In fact, he says the things that we can see is not real at all. In fact, it's going to perish and fall into oblivion and be forgotten. It's those spiritual truths that we're learning and we're putting up here that are the real truths that we're to cling to and hang to. So why should we enter into his rest as an unbeliever or as a believer? Why should we? He says in verse 12, here's the reason. Because the Word of God is living and powerful. That's why. The Word of God is living and powerful. The words of the Bible are spiritually alive. They have a life of their own. And when wielded by the Holy Spirit, they're incredible. They do some fantastic things. But she taught me some wonderful things, some truths. Now, at the time she was teaching me those truths, I didn't think they were very important. She'd say things to me like, "Son, when you have your health, you have everything." And I'm saying, "Oh, Mom, you're just an old fuddy-duddy. What would you know?" Now, I'm young, you know, but now I'm 64 years old. You know what? You know what? If you have your health, you have just about everything. And she taught me things, you know, these principles like integrity. Always be a person of your word. Say what you mean and mean what you say. I remember her saying that. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. But those words now have meaning to me. And they're spiritual in my mind. That's exactly what the writer is saying here about the Word of God. These words are spiritually alive. They're living. When I heard the gospel, for instance, when I heard the good news of Jesus Christ taught to me from this book, I didn't trust Christ right away. But those words were planted in my thinking. They were in my mind. And God, the Holy Spirit, would not let me leave those words alone. I remember lying in my bed at night. The Holy Spirit would come in there and he'd nudge me. He'd say, "You better look at that. You better look at that. You better think about it." And through those words, I heard that still small voice of the shepherd calling me to himself. And ultimately, I did believe the gospel and I trusted Jesus Christ. But it was the living Word of God that made the difference. That's why we teach it here. Because often the results are not immediate. But they do come. God uses His Word to transform lives. He does that. It's an amazing book. And then he says, the Word of God is living and powerful. Notice, powerful. It's dynamic. And sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a sharp two-edged sword. It has two edges. It cuts two ways. What two ways? Notice it says, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Those are the two ways. It cuts, it divides the soul and the spirit. Now, what in the world is that talking about? We have to go back in our mind's eye to Genesis. I taught through Genesis 4 years ago. Think back of how God created Adam. And he breathed, remember, into his nostrils, nefesh chayim, the breath of lives, plural. God made Adam body, watch this, soul and spirit. Now the soul and spirit are those two invisible parts of a human being. You can't see them. You say, how can you describe it, Brother Hill, if you've never seen one? That's tough, isn't it? I've never seen a soul of you. I've never seen a human spirit. I've seen a body without the spirit. But I've never seen that. But God says he breathed into Adam, nefesh kayim, the breath of lives. He made him a soul and a spirit. We have a living, we have a soul within us, and we have a human spirit. And when Adam sinned, his human spirit died. His human spirit was separated from God. Adam became just a soulish person, a natural person. Now the soul is given to man to equip man for the earth. It's earthy. That's why when an unbeliever can, you know, they need food, they need shelter, they have an intellect, they know they need an education early on maybe, they can learn, they can operate in this realm, in this earthy realm. But God also put in Adam a human spirit. Now that human spirit connected Adam to God. That's the spiritual realm. That's not the natural realm, that's the spiritual realm. That's not the fleshly realm, that's the spiritual realm. And it's that spiritual tie that died when Adam sinned. So his human spirit died. And so from that time until now, every human being born on the planet is born physically alive. The soul is intact, but the human spirit is dead. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be, can you finish it? Born again. That's right. If you're not born from above, you're not going to make it. Your human spirit must be made alive. There's only one instrument on the planet that has the capacity to teach and to motivate the human spirit and the soul, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God alone, wielded by the Spirit, can speak to the soul. It can speak to the human spirit. It can get inside of us. And it's alive and powerful. And the Spirit can do some amazing things with this book when it's inside of us. I've watched it transform lives throughout my ministry. I've watched mean, corrupt people be transformed into kind people and gentle people. I've seen some amazing transformations take place because of the teaching ministry of the Word of God. It's an amazing tool when wielded by the Spirit. Keep that in mind. The Spirit has to wield the Word like a sword. Just merely teaching it doesn't bring about the transformation. It has to be, the Spirit of God has to be active with it for it to do its work. So here it is. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. It has, listen, it has the capacity, like I said, to speak to the soul and to speak to the human spirit. Now, without Jesus Christ, the human spirit, like I said, is dead. It needs to be alive. And the moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, then the human spirit becomes a living human spirit once again. It becomes alive. And everybody in this room that knows Jesus Christ as Savior, you have a living spirit. Your human spirit is alive. And that means you have the capacity to understand God's Word. But if you're wise as a Christian, you know you're a strange mixture of feelings and emotions. Inside of you, there's a turmoil going on. Paul says it like this, the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. We're a strange mixture, aren't we? And when we have thoughts sometimes that are bad thoughts, wait a minute, you do. God's Word says you do. We all do. And sometimes we say things that we don't really mean. We say things that we shouldn't say. It just come out of the sin nature within us. They just erupt. Because it's there. And sometimes our thoughts are just a hodgepodge of good things and bad things. Things that are genuinely of God and pure and clean and right. And then those things that are immoral, those things that are vile and corrupt and sinful. And we have that mixture going on inside of us. the writer of Hebrews is saying here, there's only one instrument on the planet that can deal with that problem, and that's the Word of God. You know, preachers can't take care of that problem, but the Word of God can. As we teach it, the Word alone can motivate us to want to walk with Jesus Christ. The Word of God alone, taught accurately and wielded by the Spirit, can motivate us. It motivates us to want to do things that are pleasing to God. It motivates us to want to serve Him, to grow to love Him, as we're bathed with the Scripture. That's why, I teach it. I teach it. God says it won't come back void of its intended purpose. He'll, if you teach it, it'll always accomplish what God intends it to accomplish. It's sharp. It's penetrating. It gets inside of us. And it motivates us. It motivates our thoughts. It motivates ultimately how we talk to one another, how we treat our family. It does. It makes a difference. And listen, the Word of God inside of us makes us consciously aware of God's presence all the time. We can't run from it. He's always there, and He's always speaking to us. This is why David said, hide God's Word in your heart that you may not sin against God. Put it up here. Hide it in there. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Think about it. It's exactly what's going on here. He says, listen, why should we trust Jesus Christ as Savior? Why should we enter into His rest? Because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. And then he says here, it's amazing, and the joints and the marrow. I'm thinking, why in the world did he put that in there? Well, if you could get a CAT scan of your body, you would see some amazing things. Now, if I could look at that CAT scan, I wouldn't have a clue what I was looking at. Because inside, we're made up of a lot of just a hodgepodge of all kinds of things. There's arteries and capillaries, and there's tendons and muscles and bones and all kinds of stuff in there. And it takes someone trained, very skilled, educated, to rightly divide all of it, to put this over in this category and that in that category and know what's going on in there. Like I said, I could look at that CAT scan, I couldn't tell you anything. But they can look at it. They're trained. Well, that's what the believer is like on the inside. That's what we're all like. That's even what an unbeliever is like on the inside. And it takes a trained instrument to cut, to make distinctions. That's what this book does. Isn't that amazing? It can get in there. And it can separate the real good from what we think is good. And He can separate those things that we think maybe are bad that are not bad. And it can go inside of us, and it can make all of those discriminations inside of us to say, you know, that's genuinely good. That motive is good. That motive is righteous. This motive over here is impure. You're really doing that for the flesh. You're really teaching up there because you want the money, getting rich. You're really doing that so that you can impress people with your words? You're really doing that for the approval of man, for the pats on the back? You're doing it for the praise of people? You're not doing it to please me, God says. How do we know that? How do we know the difference? But when what is genuine, what is real? How do we know about our own motives? I mean, you know, I came to church today because, well, I hadn't been in a long time. I needed to show up. People wonder what happened to me. Or, you know, God, I have a hunger to know You. Know more about Your Word. I need to go because the Word is taught and I can learn more about You. So, but who knows that? Who knows when our motives are pure and impure? There's only one critic in all the planet. That's right here. Aren't you glad I'm not the critic? You wouldn't like me very much, would you? If I played Holy Spirit in your life? I just teach the Word and I'll allow God the Spirit to minister the Word the way He wants to. He is a genius. He knows how to do it. I learned a long time ago in the ministry, folks, I don't know who's going to do what, when, and where, and why. I have no idea. In fact, the very ones I think will serve the Lord usually what? Don't. And the ones I think, they're out like a light. I mean, who cares about them? They don't care what's going on here. They're the very ones that God has His hands on, and ultimately they end up teaching me. So I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening. But notice it says here, the joints and the marrow, it's a confusing thing. It takes a supernatural discerning agent to sort it all out. And able, notice this, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word, this is the word kritikos, to judge. It's the perfect critic. Now what's the critic? The Word of God's the critic. We want the preacher to be the critic, don't we? I mean, really we do. But the preacher's not the critic. The Word of God is God's critic. It can judge our motives and our intentions. It can get inside of us and do, like I said, some amazing things. This book can make people give to ministry. I've often wondered about this. They don't have anything. They don't have anything, yet they give. Why? Because God the Holy Spirit told them to give. God's Word is the critic. It's able alone to judge the thoughts. Notice, can I see your thoughts? You better be glad I can't. And you better be glad that I can't put up here on the board what you've thought since you've been in this room so everybody else can see it. You know why? We'd clear the building in record time. You'd run for the halls, the doors to get out of here. You would be embarrassed to tears. But you know, this book can judge our thoughts. You say, is anybody keeping score? Yeah, God is. Every idle word, yes, He is. Every thought, yes, He is. He doesn't miss a trick. He doesn't miss a motivation. And I've watched you here at Glendale, some of these older believers, silver-haired saints that I love so much, you just serve God. And it just, man, it blesses my heart. You're not impressive. You just quietly do your thing. You quietly, secretly pray for the preacher. Boy, I love that. It just motivates me. And at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a lot of reward given to people we say, who are they? What did they do? God knows what's going on. He's keeping score. It's an amazing thing. Now notice in verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight. Why should unbelievers believe in Christ? No creature is hidden from His sight. He doesn't waste the gospel on you. If He's given you the gospel, you better believe it and you better trust Christ. If you understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you better trust Christ. No creature is hidden from His sight. And He says, look, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Those Jews that were vacillating between going on with Christ or going back to the law. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, you better go on with Christ because God knows your heart. He knows all your motives. We're all going to face a judgment one day. Now, for believers, we can judge ourselves now by confessing our sin privately to God and being restored to fellowship. We can do that now. We have that capacity. When God the Holy Spirit convicts us of a wrong thought, a wrong word, a wrong deed, we can say, God, You're right. I did it. I said it. I'm sorry. Quietly, privately. You don't have to run to your closet. You can do it immediately. We can judge ourselves. Because we're all going to stand one day at the judgment seat of Christ. But we're not going to be judged for our sin. Our sin was placed on Christ. It was judged there. But we're going to be judged for how we've carried out our stewardship responsibility in the local church. How we've served God on the planet. That's what we're going to be judged for. And we're going to get reward or lose reward. Our destiny has already been determined. We have eternal life. We're on our way to heaven. That can never change. But we're going to face a judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. But the great white throne, on the other hand, is where all unbelievers one day are going to end up. And they're going to be judged, the Bible says, according to their works. All of those works are going to be placed before God. And God's demand is righteousness, absolute perfection. And you know what? Not one person is going to meet that demand. They're all going to fall short of the righteousness necessary to have life. And the Bible says they're going to be cast ultimately into a liquid lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's powerful, but it's true. They did not trust Christ as Savior. Given the opportunity, yes. God knows. He's the ultimate judge. He's the ultimate critic. He knows everyone. He created us. Every thought, every word, every deed, He knows it all. The time to trust Christ is now, right now. That's what the writer of Hebrews is. Today, not yesterday, not tomorrow, today is the appointed time of salvation. Today is the day to trust Christ, to enter into His rest as an unbeliever. In both cases, at the judgment seat of Christ and at the great white throne judgment, in both cases, what will be the judge? The Word of God. The divine critic. Right here. The Word of God. We're going to see tonight in the book of the unveiling, the revelation, that Jesus Christ, we're going to talk about His second coming tonight. And He's coming, and out of His mouth is going to proceed His Word like a sword. That's incredible, isn't it? He's going to judge the nations. What's He going to use to judge the nations? His Word. So why should we trust Christ? Well, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What's the critic? The Word of God. What is the good news? Well, the good news is good because the bad news is bad. The bad news is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The bad news is that the wages of sin is death. That's horrible news, isn't it? That word death is separation from God. So what's the good news, for crying out loud? The good news is that God Himself paid the debt. God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He came into the world. He went to the cross of Calvary. He died there in our place. He paid our sin debt. He died the death that we owe God in our place. He became our sin substitute. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Those are the facts of the gospel. So the facts are laid out for us. We can understand them. We either believe them or we don't. But the facts have to lead us to trust Jesus Christ, to believe in Him. Quietly, secretly, privately, to trust Him. Do it if you never have. Believe in Him if you never have. That's how we enter into His rest, an eternal rest, by the way. If you've never trusted Him, would you do that? I remember when Nat Clark told me that. It was at Cowart Baptist Church in the Delta. Little church just like this one. In fact, it wasn't as big. The building wasn't as big as this one. Little small church. And I remember that burly, white-haired old guy. He shared the good news of Jesus Christ with this young kid. And I tried my best to get out of that building. And I tried my best to purge those thoughts from my mind, but I could not do it. God, the Holy Spirit, gave me no peace and no rest until I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Why? living and powerful, wielded by the Spirit. I watch it happen through the years. This little kid over in Indiana used to come to our house, little farmer boy. He'd come over to our house and sit in a rocking chair and sit there. He'd come to our Bible study. I'd teach. He'd just come over to the house and visit, Linda and I would say. He'd come in. He wouldn't say five words the whole time. Finally, he'd say, I got to go. I'll see you. I'll see you, Doug. One day he came to me and he said, God's calling me to the mission field. And I said, what? You? Word of God is living and powerful. And boy, the rest is history. The Imbana Indians are having the Word of God in their language thanks to that little country boy from Indiana. Why should we as believers enter into his rest? Word of God. Move on to maturity. Take it in. Take it in. Take it in. Can't get enough. Take it in. Take it in. God will transform your life. Do some amazing things in your life. He'll do it. Promises he will. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your love to us expressed in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel, the good news that you've given to us, that God took on flesh. He went to the cross. He bore in his body the guilt and penalty of our sin. He was buried. He rose again the third day in order to give us assurance that we also will rise again and to give you the assurance that he had paid our sin debt in full. And Father, he became our high priest, seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we are to cultivate a relationship with our high priest today. We are to grow to love him and walk with him and realize that his presence is with us all the time. He sees our thoughts before we think them, hears our words before we say them, knows our ways before we do them. Father, you're an amazing God. You're an amazing God. And I pray that if there is anyone in this room who has never entered into your rest by trusting Jesus Christ, that they would do so this very day. And I pray that you would, Father, motivate believers here to want to move on to maturity, to become productive for your glory in their life, to become teachers, those who show the gift of mercy or evangelism or giving or shepherding, to do the work that you placed them on the planet to do. And Father, we thank you for our time. We recognize that it's treasured time. It's valuable time. It's time well spent. Because your word never comes back void of its intended purpose. It always accomplishes what you set it forth to accomplish. And for that, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.